Well, Christmas is almost here, and that means that there are many things that we need to do. Write cards, buy gifts, get the things bought that we need to have bought for us, appetizers and turkey, and it is one of my favorite celebrations of the year, if not my favorite, at least in terms of all of the traditions that we have as a family. And this year, inconveniently, Christmas falls on a Sunday. And an argument is being made around us, I know, because I hear it, that there are more important things to do on a Sunday, more important things to prepare for if that Sunday is Christmas Sunday than worshiping Jesus. I don't want this series to guilt anyone. What I hope that it does, as it has for my own heart, as I have reflected on the different passages and those who missed Christmas before, would cause us to have such a first love devotion to Jesus that supersedes all traditions, that all of the decisions that we make would be based on the passion for Jesus rather than the inconvenience of the calendar. I don't want us to miss Christmas, not meaning some traditions that we will have to lay aside or change slightly this year, but rather the joy of knowing the love of God as seen in the sending of his Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only forgotten Son. That's unfortunately how it is so often in our celebrations. The Wright brothers in 1903, it was actually December 17th, had the first flight, and they sent a letter home, very excited about what was going on, but also mentioning Christmas. The letter went something like this. It was a telegram. "We have actually flown 120 feet. We'll be home for Christmas." The response of the man who took the message and the editor of the local newspaper, one and the same, he glanced down and he said these words, "How nice the boys will be home for Christmas." He totally missed news that has changed how we live. And yet I suppose the danger for us is far more substantial news than flying 120 feet. The coming of the Messiah is something that we sometimes have stolen from us if we are not willing to make choices, sometimes difficult, sometimes easy, choices that fall in line with what only makes sense if we love Jesus. Have you ever seen the movie The Grinch Who Stole Christmas? It's a cartoon. I have never seen the whole thing, but I have seen parts of it. I tend to move on to better things when I'm watching some of those shows for Christmas. But the people of Whoville were worried that Christmas would be stolen from them, presents, decorations, and all sorts of problems with food, different than our food, but food. And here's how it ends, something like this. "And the Grinch, with his Grinch feet cold snow in the snow, stood puzzling and puzzling. How could it be so? It came without ribbons, it came without tags, it came without packages, boxes, or bags. And he puzzled and puzzled till his puzzler was sore, that the Grinch thought of something he hadn't before. What if Christmas," he thought, "doesn't come from a store? What if Christmas perhaps means a little bit more? Well, Grinch, we don't have to ask. What if?" The people of Whoville, the Whos of Whoville, did not miss Christmas. Or did they? For them, it included the traditions, the celebrations, the love of family. But as far as I can recollect, and I do acknowledge I haven't watched the whole thing, they didn't worship Jesus. And so what we have decided to do is to look through the Bible at the Christmas story and to see people in the Bible who miss Christmas and to try to learn from them how we can avoid this tragic mistake. The innkeepers had the opportunity to host the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, to see this birth that transcends time, the timeless God of the universe born in space-time history, could have been in their home, in their inn, and they missed it because they were full. Their life was full. They were busy, perhaps not with bad things, but certainly with things less important than the birth of Jesus. And so we said we need to make our number one priority relational. We need to understand the importance of seeing who Jesus is and worshiping him above the busyness. We need to slow down and notice what he is doing and see around us where he's at work so that we can join in and be a part of his plan and impact eternity. Don't miss Christmas. Don't be so busy, so full that you miss your devotion to Jesus. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, open them with me to Matthew chapter 2. Again, we'll read a very familiar story and then focus in on someone who, Christmas time, we talk about really very little other times, and yet he's in the story for a purpose. We're going to talk about a man named Herod, a king, who missed Christmas not because he didn't know it was happening, not because he didn't believe that Jesus was the king, but because he did not want to lose his standing, his life, his kingship. He did not want to surrender the normalcy of life that Jesus would shatter if he actually took to heart what he believed about Jesus being king. He's a violent man, a horrific man who not only in the Christmas story should disgust us, but also as we study his life from history. He's a man who chose not to surrender to Jesus and therefore missed out on the opportunity to serve him, to delight in him, to be a part of his birth and story. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, there he is, he's introduced to us. Behold, wise men from the east came into Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw a star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, notice the repetition of king. It's important for us not to miss this. He cared about his stature. He was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. We'll come back to that, God willing, Christmas morning. If all of Jerusalem knew, why did they not rush to Bethlehem? And assembling all the chief priests and scribes, the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. And they told him, in Bethlehem of Judea. So it is written by the prophet. You'll notice also in Matthew's account, he will repeatedly tell us of the Old Testament and prophecy and show how Jesus' birth fulfills prophecy, important for us to notice and rejoice in the authority and authenticity of the Word of God. "And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." O king, there is a ruler, a king that has come that will be over Israel, and perhaps he would understand through that and through certainly Genesis 12 and other passages, a king that will supersede even Israel to all of the world. And then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I may come and worship him." I think he believes. We'll see how profoundly he believes as we continue the story. But here we see that he is telling them, "Let me know when you find him. Let me know where he is. I understand that the right thing to do for this Messiah, the right thing to do for this ruler, this true king, is to worship him. And so when you find him, let me know." After listening to the king, notice again how he's entitled, the king. They went on their way, and behold, the star they had seen when it rose before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child and Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Wise men and women truly do worship. Don't just talk about it or have ulterior motives. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. The king of Israel, at least the one who is identified here as king, does not see them again. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for this child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. Now again, if you underline, you see these words. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I will call my son." What a comfort for us to know that the plan of God in Jesus can't be foiled by a king or busy innkeepers or anyone at Cloverdale Baptist Church. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all male children in Bethlehem. Don't read this too quickly. Can you imagine the horror? The two-year-old here would be anyone who had entered into their twos, but also to the end of their twos. And I would think that the Roman soldiers, who are known to be thorough, would have done a good job of this horror. Dead. According to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men, then was fulfilled again those words, what was spoken to the prophet Jeremiah, a voice was heard in Ramah weeping and loud lamentations, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise and take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he had heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. Then he went and lived in a city called Nazareth that was spoken by the prophets so that this might be fulfilled again, fulfilled that repetition. He shall be called a Nazarene. Isn't the plan of God amazing? Isn't the length to which humans will go to not surrender to the kingship of Jesus, the rulership of Jesus, horrific? Here's a man that was in power. Here's a man that, on behalf of Rome, could have had whatever he wanted. He had Rome's favor because of his father and some things that he had done. And here's a man that could have been a part of the story in such a positive way. Here's a man that truly could have worshiped and yet chose in his faith not to. So what can we learn from this so that we won't be apathetic, so that we won't be those who miss Christmas, so that we will actually understand the reality of what this means in such a way that our faith impacts how we live, that our faith changes who we are? What can we learn from this? And the first thing I want us to note is that Herod actually believed that Jesus was king. Herod actually had faith, a faith that drove him to behavior, not the behavior that we would want, certainly, but when he heard the news, verses 7 to 9 tell us that he believed the news and he wanted to go, in this case, lying to worship Jesus. The king has been born. I want us to note that belief in what is right is not enough. Let me say that one more time. Belief in what is right. It is true. Jesus was born. Jesus was the Messiah, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's not enough to know that. It's not even enough to acknowledge that. Here's Herod. He believes that. He acknowledges that. He pretends to want to worship, and yet he misses out. Now his life is one filled with tragedy and terror. He was called a king. He was one who constantly protected his own right to rule. In fact, so much so, this Edomite, he wasn't even a Jew. This man who was entrusted by Rome to rule was politically a madman. He murdered those around him who he thought might threaten his throne, including those closest to him. He had 10 wives that we know of, and even murdered some of them and their families. Horrifically, when he was about to die, he gathered up the most important people in the community and he put them in jail and he said, "When I die, kill them because I want this people to weep and I know they won't weep for me when I die." This man chose his earthly position over the privilege of being a servant of Jesus. Let me say that one more time, because we do it as well sometimes. This man chose the power of his earthly position over the privilege of being a servant of Jesus. Earth was his home. He believed but did not surrender. Herod believed Jesus was king. Secondly, Herod chose, and we've already touched on this, but we want to see it more clearly. Herod chose not to surrender to Jesus as king. When you know who Jesus is, you are faced with a choice. When you truly believe who he is, you are faced with a choice. And that choice is either absolute surrender or rejection. Please hear this. Because we live in a culture that tells us that we can choose to be apathetic or lukewarm, or, you know, if you accept Jesus, if you just kind of welcome him in a little bit, and then it's okay, you can live however you want. And that is not what the Word of God ever teaches. When you meet the Jesus of the Bible, when you truly believe, as Herod did, that he is the Messiah, the King of Kings, the ruler that has been born in Bethlehem, when you truly believe this, you have one of two choices: surrender or rejection. Herod chose not to surrender to Jesus as king. He didn't want to give up what he had, and so he fought Jesus. Some do this overtly, some do this apathetically, some just swim in their sin and don't think about Jesus. But with Herod, he chose to murder children. And you might be saying, well, I will never choose to murder children, and so what does this have to do with me? I don't run an inn, and yes, my life is busy, but if a pregnant woman came to my home, I definitely would let her in, I think. And here's what it has to do with us. Jesus told a story. He was interacting with people. He's saying, don't judge. It's in Matthew 7. He's saying, listen, take the log out of your own eye before you take the speck out of your brother's. And then he's interacting with them, and he says, listen, here's the danger. Your leaders and others around you, here's the danger. There are many that will say to me on that day, that's the day Jesus returns, Lord, Lord, did we not do all of these things in your name? And I will declare to them, depart from me, I never knew you. And we think, oh no, does this mean, Jesus, does this mean that people can say they believe you, Herod, I want to know so I can go to worship you? Does this mean that people can say they believe you but not be truly saved? And Jesus' answer is yes, they don't surrender. And he tells this amazing story. It's a story that changed my life. There's a wise man, and he built his house on, help me out, the rock. And there's a foolish man, he built his house on the sand. And the snow came, and the floods came, and the house on the rock stood still, firm, yeah. And the house on the sand, what happened to it? It fell down, and you go with me. That's one I want to understand. I want my house built on the rock. So what's the rock? And usually when I ask that question, people answer Jesus. And there is definitely places in the Bible where Jesus is referred to as the cornerstone. This is not one of them. In fact, here in Matthew 7, what is referred to as the rock is hearing the word of God and doing it. And the person who builds his house on the sand hears the word of God and ignores it. So I want us to read this story, and then I want us to move towards surrender fully to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Starting at verse 21 of Matthew 7, you can just move forward in your Bible a few pages, or we do have it on the overhead as well, if you'd rather not. Verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. By the way, this is not Jesus saying you have to earn your way. This is Jesus saying, when you know me in a saving way, you will surrender with open hands. Verse 22, I've quoted this to you. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Here's the story. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them, underline that, will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. What's a rock? Hearing the word of God and applying it. Or if we want to just use one word, the rock is surrender. It's obedience. It's not saying, I want to go worship. You find Jesus, you come back and get me. I want to go. is saying, I'm all in. I belong to you, Lord Jesus. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. By the way, the Greek here sounds like it's identical houses. They're both attending church. They're both making the same claims. And the rain fell and the floods came. The winds blew and beat against that house. And it fell. And great was the fall of it. And storms will come into our lives, will they not? When storms come, they show us who we are. They show us whose we are. Herod chose not to surrender. This is serious stuff. And if knowing about Jesus and understanding who he is and what he has done does not lead you to surrender, then you do not know him as your Lord, no matter what you claim or proclaim. In fact, I believe that Herod believed more profoundly, more surely than most around us today. High percentages of Canadians, high percentages of Americans would say they believe in Jesus, they are Christians. Sometimes it's more of a heritage of where we come from than it's actually a faith, but they would proclaim that they believe, and yet there's so little life change. Herod actually did believe. His belief closer to the demons, even the demons believe and shudder. Herod shuddered. But he didn't use his faith to drive him to his knees and to surrender. His faith drove him to self-protection and then annihilation of others. When you authentically believe Jesus is King, the Messiah, as presented in Matthew chapter 2, the one who fulfills the prophecies of the Old Testament, when you authentically believe this, you lose yourself and you come to him with open hands and you surrender fully. Abraham understood this. Remember in Genesis 22? Finally, the miracle child to a woman who was way too old to give birth, a man that was also way too old, the miracle child had come. And then God says, I want you to take your son, your only son, Isaac, and I want you to go to the mountain and I want you to sacrifice him there. And I know if it was me, I would have asked all sorts of questions. The Bible says he got up early the next morning, and Hebrews 11 comments on it and says there's a reason that he did this, because he trusted fully in God, in his plan, in his goodness, and God had promised him that this was the son. And so it says in Hebrews 11, he just reckoned that God could raise him from the dead. He's going to do whatever God asks him because he was fully surrendered, fully in. Daniel 3 and Daniel 6 introduce us to people like this. I love what the three young boys say. Maybe coming into becoming men, but probably still teenagers. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They answered the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve. Remember, all they've been asked to do is bow down to a different god, the king. Bow down to a different king. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Be it known, O king, we are fully devoted to the God of the Bible. He can save us. We trust his plan. We believe he will. If he doesn't, we are still confident in him. Fully surrendered. I think the problem in many of our lives is we are more like Herod than these three teenagers. Daniel comes along and he's threatened with the same kind of deal. If you pray to any other god or king, we're going to feed you the lions. And Daniel prays and give thanks. Can you imagine? Daniel, we're going to kill you. A friend of mine just showed me that passage again, and it says he prayed and gave thanks. Why? Because he was surrendered to God. He was devoted to him. His relationship superseded his safety. And so he said, oh God, I will come to you. I will give thanks to you. I will surrender to you fully. You're my king. Herod believed, and his self-rule was threatened. Herod chose not to surrender, but fought to keep his self-rule, which, by the way, is impossible. Thirdly, Herod's rejecting of Jesus impacted others, or stated in a way that we can understand what this means, no matter what we say, how we live matters. When we choose with our lives to reject Jesus or to make him second, we are choosing then with our lives to hurt those around us. With Herod, it is horrifyingly obvious. He chooses to keep his rule. What's the only way to keep his rule? He's got to kill Jesus. If he doesn't kill Jesus, this baby is going to grow up. This Messiah, this ruler is going to grow up and take his spot. And so he needs to get him dead as quickly as possible. He has to find him, but he can't find the individual because the wise men disappeared on him, betrayed him, the king. How dare they? And so what does he do? I'm just going to wipe them all out. Every child born 2 years old, I'll figure out what the latest age will be, and I'll just wipe out the population under that. And it is a horror. Prophesied by God, fulfilled by an evil man. And the weeping was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. Choosing to not surrender, choosing to reject Jesus does not only impact you and your eternity, it impacts those around you. Rejecting the lordship of Jesus hurts everyone you know. I mean, this is harsh. We call this as a staff, we talk about this quite a bit because it's so important as a staff that we're dedicated to God, that who we are is more important than what we do. In other words, we do ministry, but we want it driven from a heart that's fully devoted to God because ministry is difficult sometimes. So we want that heart of full devotion. And we talk about quite often what we have termed the Achan principle. Achan was a man on his own who decided that when he went into Jericho, there was a lot of good things and no one would notice if he took just a little bit for himself, right? Who noticed? Well, no human. Do you remember the story? God noticed. And so they get up confidently and they go off to Ai. I mean, we've seen what God did to Jericho. It was a way stronger city. So off they go to Ai. It's just a small little city. They're going to thump them quickly. And guess what happens? They get thumped and people die. And Joshua cries out to God, "What is going on?" And God says, "You got sin in the camp. You got sin in the camp. It hurts everyone." Achan was not willing to be surrendered and chose himself over God. I mean, you see this all over the Bible. David rejected God. He didn't go out when kings should go out. He wasn't fully surrendered. He sees a beautiful woman. He sins. The sin impacts her. Bathsheba is forever marred. Uriah is murdered. His son dies. And you see the chaos of his life. Forward. Sin impacts others. It impacts the nation of Israel. They treat God with less respect. And we could go on and on. Don't ever think that your lack of surrender only impacts you. One of the great lies of our modern culture is this, and it's been given to me by many, many people. Just talking about morality, and they'll say, as long as it doesn't hurt anyone else, it's okay. Have you ever heard that? I was talking to one of our political leaders and just expressing our desire to have the Bible followed because we believe that God is right all of the time, and we are interacting on some of the more touchy issues. And he said, you know, as long as it doesn't hurt anyone, people can make whatever choice they want to make. And my answer, heartbroken, it's bigger than this. We can see the impact that these poor choices make on them and others. But let me tell you this. When you choose to not surrender to God, when you choose to reject him, you not only hurt yourself, you hurt those you love. You hurt those around you. You hurt your community. And we see it in Herod so profoundly. And you can say to me, well, in my rejection of Jesus, I'm never going to murder children. And I hope that's correct. But you might cause some not to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. If they see and follow your example, you might cause some to sin. And certainly the Bible addresses that as something extremely serious. It is very serious not to surrender. Herod believed Jesus was the king. Herod chose not to surrender to Jesus as king. And rejecting Jesus, rejecting this priority relationship, this submission, this full surrender, impacted everybody around him. What an evil man. What a horrific thing to do on Christmas. I mean, you fought through the snow, which we know in the lower mainland, this is difficult, right? I mean, you came to church and now you get to hear about Herod? Well, let's end talking about Jesus. When you know him and truly know him authentically, you won't miss Christmas. So let's shift into implications. How do we see this? How do we apply this? And my first implication for us this morning is this. Don't miss Christmas. In this case, don't miss the opportunity to check your heart and ensure that you are fully surrendered to God, that you have open hands. This is about Jesus, the ruler, Jesus, the king. It's time for us to check our own hearts. What are our priorities? Do we know how awesome Jesus is, or do we just flippantly wave our hand and go, it's good to celebrate Jesus. Now, let's get that out of the way so we can get to the more important stuff like food and family and traditions. I mean, for me, it was that way growing up. We always had these traditions. We go to church on Sunday morning. Our church had one. Some Mennonite churches did, and we did, and we'd finish that, we'd get up and open our stockings, that was cool, and then we'd have to go through this long line of religious stuff before we get to the gifts. We need to check our hearts and surrender everything to Jesus, and where we find our hearts in battle with our own flesh, we need to confess and repent and go, Jesus, I want you to have everything in me. I want to be so radically devoted to you that my house is built on the rock, not the sand, and I live to the praise of your glorious grace. Implication number two, realize that our lack of surrender will always hurt those around us. Don't ever think you live individually. You don't. You live in community, a community of faith, a family, a community of Cloverdale or Langley or Surrey or Vancouver or Abbotsford or Chilliwack or wherever it is you're from. We live in these greater communities, and how we live impacts others. Don't forget that. More is caught than taught. How you are authentic in your home and in your workplace and in your schools is noticed. And if your devotion and surrender is to Jesus, maybe they will make fun of you. 1 Peter 2:11-12, live such good lives among the pagans that though they may accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he returns. Live for Jesus. And that just leads to the last implication. Surrender your life to him fully this morning. If you haven't ever before, this morning, take the time. If you have this morning, redo it. If anyone would come after me, Jesus says, Luke 9:23, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily. What does that mean? It means daily surrender, daily willingness to die, daily willingness to say to him, I belong to you, my life is yours, no matter what the cost, I will serve you. You are awesome. I mean, why wouldn't you surrender to such a God as this? Right? If we believe the gospel, if we actually believe that we're sinners and deserve wrath, and that God came and sent his only son, Jesus, his only begotten son, then Jesus lived a perfect life, and Jesus died in our place, then Jesus rose again, and he has taken upon himself our sin, the wrath of God, and now freed us so that we can be those who live under no condemnation. Would it make any sense not to surrender to the king? I think so often we lose sight of the gospel, and so we choose other things. I thought, what are the top five reasons people don't surrender? If you're here this morning and you're saying, I don't know, Pastor. What would the top five reasons be? Number one, they don't think they have to because we have so shrunk God as a culture and what it means to be a Christian that you think you can be like Herod and have a surface belief but no surrender and still go to heaven. And Herod reminds us that that can't happen. I mean, Jesus does repeatedly, but Herod shouts it out. If we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts God raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. Lordship is not optional. Number two, maybe people are so selfish and we're just not willing to give up our own lives. And the only cure for selfishness, narcissism, the only cure for entitlement in our culture is a clear view of Jesus. Then we will love selflessly. Then we will surrender fully. Maybe people don't believe that God is good. And why would you want to surrender to a God who is not good? And the cross so declares the goodness of God that we will never forget it and we will always know it. And if you wonder whether God is good or not, meditate on Romans 8. Meditate on where Christmas drives us, which is the cross. Meditate on those passages which show the love of God on display. God is good all of the time. Maybe People are scared because they've tried it before and failed. And let me tell you, if this morning you say, no, I don't want to be too busy. I don't want to miss Christmas. I want to be fully surrendered. I don't want to miss Christmas. If you say that this morning, may I share with you that you will fail. Full surrender is always in grace, and full surrender always carries with it our humanity. And so when we open our hands and say, I want to be surrendered, understand that you will fail and you'll have to get up again tomorrow. That's why that Luke 9:23 is a daily deal. Maybe the fifth reason, maybe the one that is most heart-wrenching and also perhaps most real, is there are a number of people that just don't believe in God. They're playing church, they want to be religious, but at the core of who they are, they just want to hold on to their life on earth and not surrender like Herod. So today, my longing for us is that we would follow the example of those in history who have loved God fully. There are many. My favorite maybe, although I don't know. There's so many it's hard even to pick a favorite. D.L. Moody goes to Spurgeon's church, talks to someone afterwards, and they're talking back and forth. And it's somewhat like this. We don't know the exact words. We know what Moody said later. But someone like this, someone says, I don't think anybody's been fully surrendered to God. I don't think anybody's been fully devoted. The world has yet to know what God would do with someone fully surrendered to him. And he's on the boat and he's sailing back to America. And D.L. Moody opened his hands and he cried out to God, God, I am that man. God, I am fully devoted to you. My hands are empty. God, I want you to take me. I want you to use me. I want you to be so real to me that I live my life for your glory. And he wrote, the world, now this is Moody, has yet to see what God can do through a man wholly dedicated to him. I want to be that man. I guess my pleading with us this morning is that each of us would take this seriously. When we go home this afternoon, maybe even this morning before you leave, you would say, I surrender. I don't want to miss Christmas. I want to slow down and focus on Jesus and my relationship with him. I don't want to miss Christmas. I don't want to be like the innkeeper. I don't want to be like Herod. I want to be so consumed in my relationship with Jesus that my hands are open and my life is his. Surrendered to his kingship, surrendered to his rulership, surrendered to his goodness, surrendered to your Savior. Herod reminds us. I mean, it's here for a full chapter. Herod is the secondary character of this entire chapter, that we can miss Christmas if we're not surrendered. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your patience. You are slow to anger and abounding in love. I acknowledge on behalf of your people here that none of us are surrendered as we should be, and we are so thankful for your grace and love. And God, now on behalf of your people, I declare that we are surrendered to you. We long to be all in. All that we have, all that we are is yours, and we long to see our lives make an impact and be a part of your plan and see people through your eyes and see all of life in light of your grace and love. Would you forgive us for when we fall short, and would we follow you with all that we are and all that we have. In Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.